Well, we have a bit of an audacious task this morning in preaching. I want to tell you about 11 dozen different things. And I've got a brother on the back row there who evaluates sermons very much on whether or not they are simple or not, because they need to be simple. And I want you to know that in this sermon, there is a simple path, because out of a number of different arrays of lists and things, you only need to choose one thing. I'm going to tell you about a lot of things, but you only have to choose one. And at the end of the sermon, you will have a very simple sermon that you have picked out of something that looks a little bit more complex than that. And so I guess we ought to start, because now you can't really understand what I'm talking about. But I want you to know that in the Gospel of John begins by giving us these first 18 verses that you've just heard, and those are great prologue verses where we hear about God as sending His Son into the world, this one who is the Word that's in the beginning, who is with God and is God. And then later on, you heard in what David read, this reference to God the one and only. This is the only begotten Son. That's the language from the old King James. We understand that language, some of us who were kind of raised up under that King James language. And we didn't really know necessarily what only begotten meant, since we learned Jesus wasn't actually begotten. But what does begottenness mean in terms of Jesus? But there it is. He is God, the one and only of God. And we hear it. If we continue to read all the way through John chapter 1, you come to hear the story of John the Baptist, and people are coming out to see John the Baptist, and they're coming to him, and they ask him if he's the Messiah, and he says he's not the Christ, he's not that one. But at one point in verse 29, he stops and says, as he sees Jesus, and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so we know God has sent His Son into the world, who is the Word and God the one and only, and is the Lamb of God. He is indeed the Son of God, we find out in verse 34. When the disciples talk to Jesus, they call Him Rabbi, which means teacher. Later on, Andrew will tell his brother Peter that we have found the one who is the Messiah, which then John translates as the Christ or the Anointed One. That Jesus is the Word, that He is the one and only, that He is the Lamb of God, that He is the Son of God, that He is the great teacher, that He is the great Messiah, Christ. We hear all of this in chapter 1, but we're not through. Later on, we hear, as Philip talks to Nathanael, that Philip has found this one who is Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. It is almost like Philip wants us to know what's on Jesus' mailbox back in Nazareth. He has a mailbox life. He has a street address life. This is who he is as a person. If you were to go to a conference and he were wearing a name tag, this is what you would see on the name tag. Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. This is who he is. He's one of us. He's got a zip code and an area code. Gets all kind of stuff in his mailbox wanting him to sign up for credit cards he doesn't want. He's one of us. But Nathanael, when he meets him, and after Jesus talks to him in some amazing ways, says, "You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And later, at the last verse of chapter 1, Jesus has his time where he self-designates, where he tells us what he thinks about himself. And he says, you think you're seeing great things now. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And so you have this picture, as John writes this beginning of the life and ministry of Jesus, you have this beginning before he goes to the wedding feast or cleanses the temple in chapter 2. Before he does all of that, he wants you to know, as you're reading this book that is meant to engender faith, he wants you to know who you're talking about. He wants you to know who you're going to be hearing from. He wants you to know who it is that's going to go to the wedding feast, who it is that's actually going to the temple and cleanse it, who it is that's going to talk to Nicodemus, who it is that's going to talk to the woman at the well, who it is that is going to, well, who it is really that's going to be talking to you. Who it is that's going to be talking to you. And that there are all these labels. The Word, God, the one and only. The Lamb of God, the Son of God. The Teacher, the Christ. The Jesus of Nazareth, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. But why is that important? Why is it important for Jesus to be presented to us in so many different ways? Well, because we're lost in a lot of different ways. And we need to be found in a lot of different ways. Now, we're not each one of us lost in a lot of different ways. Most of us are lost in one or two big ways. And we need to be found in one or two big ways. But we all together have many different ways. There's a little book called Theological Worlds that talks about five ways that people experience lostness and five ways that people experience salvation. And this won't be on the test. We don't have those. It's a take-home, actually. You take it home and do with it what you please. I think it's interesting for us to look at this material because otherwise we might think that all of those titles of Christ are just decoration, like you hang on the tree at Christmas. But we often experience our lostness as separation. And we experience our salvation in terms of reunion. And that we have this sense of longing in our heart, this sense of being away from, apart from. And I don't know if where you fit in that, but you may have had a sense all of your life that you were not connected to anything. Some experience lostness in terms of conflict. I've always been in conflict. Maybe it was the conflict I was raised in my home. Maybe it was the warfare between my alcoholic father and the rest of us, or my mother who was all over the map and the rest of us. Maybe it was because of just things that were going on economically that there was just always turbulence and I was never chosen. I was never picked. There was always conflict around me, and there is the sense of a need for salvation. If only salvation could come and would come to my aid in this warfare, in this turbulence, if it would come to my aid and I could stand victorious in some way, could there be any victory for me? Could there be anything that would help me overcome this anger that I have in my heart because of the conflict that rages around me? There is sometimes a lostness that is a sense of emptiness. Emptiness. Seeking fulfillment. The person that comes to my office, I've told you about her, who comes to my office and says, I'm an atheist and I cannot figure out how to get my life to have any meaning. Could you help me have faith? It happened in this building. It happened in that office across the hall where someone comes in, I'm trying to feel something more than just emptiness. And I can't. And I have this sense of this ache in my heart because I don't seem to mean a thing. Some of us, and I'm afraid I'm in this role because I just heard way too many choruses of "Just As I Am" growing up. Those times when the preacher would, not my dad the preacher, but there was always a visiting preacher. My dad never stopped an invitation song in the middle of it. But the visiting preachers could do that. The visiting preachers could stop the invitation song in the middle and say, "Now I want you to think about your sin." Sin is a two-syllable word if you say it between the verses of an invitation song. I want you to think about your sin. I want you to think about if Jesus came tonight, where would you end up? And you think, condemned. You know, it's like the answer to a rhetorical question. If the answer is not condemned, why ask the question? Condemned. And so there's a need for forgiveness. So why not tonight? Oh, do not let the word depart. Now's the time. And many of us have not felt longing or anger or ache, but we have lived our lives surrounded by guilt. And then people tell us we shouldn't feel guilty, and we feel guilty for feeling guilty. Thank you very much for that. You're not supposed to feel guilty. There's grace. Oh, man. Anybody there with me? I just want to hear a little hand for the guilty people, because I'm up here by myself. Okay, thank you. Now I'm making a list and checking it twice. Even Santa Claus knows if you're naughty or nice and you're feeling bad about that. I'm worried about this one myself. I guess you can tell which one I'm choosing out of this. My sermon gets very simple to myself. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. That'll make me go all the way till. Some of us see it as suffering. My lostness is suffering. It's not just an ache. It's an overwhelmness. And how am I going to bear up? My salvation would come to me in a word that would say, you can make it. I will be with you. I will be the one who comes alongside you. We can do this together. We can do this together. And for most of us, if we went through this, we would say, well, my primary one is guilt, and my secondary one is separation and reunion. That'd probably be for me. Guilt and longing. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful thing to live with? It's a wonderful reason to turn to Jesus, I'll tell you. And as you go through this, you don't have to have all five of those. Please don't have all five of those. My daughter, when she was in med school, every time she studied a disease, she got it. She'd call us, you know, hello, I think I'm getting a really bad case of, you know, something. And she had everything she studied. You're not meant to have all five of those. You don't have all five of those. You're not feeling your lostness in terms of all those, or even your salvation in terms of all those. Although we can sense reunion and vindication and fulfillment and forgiveness and endurance and rejoice in those, they're not primarily any one of ours. And so, when separation seeks reunion, we want to be home. There's a new earth. I'm going to kind of skip through these because of our time. But our salvation gives us home. Our vindication gives us a new earth. The old earth passes away. The new earth comes. Our emptiness becomes in wholeness. We are adopted as sons. We're not farmed out because we're guilty. And we survive. We survive. And what I want you to hear is this, is that in these many ways of being lost, there is a picture of Jesus that's appropriate to that way of being lost and being found. I just want you to hear that. And I want you today to think about the way lostness feels to you and salvation feels to you. And I want you to think about the Jesus picture that is the one that needs to be up on your mantle. The Jesus picture that speaks to you the word of comfort that you need to hear. That separation and reunion that you need to hear, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who comes to gather up the other sons and daughters of God. And that the one who is sending the Spirit as the down payment of our adoption is the Son of God who is at the right hand of the Father. And that if you live in a world of conflict, then you need to know that the Messiah, King of Israel, Messiah, King Jesus, has come. The one who is able to confront every dark power, every unseen force, and will bring victory over Satan and everything Satan is doing in the world, that will eventually triumph over every dark way Messiah, King Jesus. And if you are needing fulfillment and emptiness, then you may need to follow the one who is the Word, the one who is the rational principle of all that is in the universe, the Greeks thought, the one who is the powerful, creative, and prophetic Word of God out of the Old Testament, the one that is the Word that is spoken into the emptiness of the universe, and out of it comes creation, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word becomes our rabbi, teacher, and we are not lost. And for those who are finding themselves in condemnation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the footnote of my Bible, it says, this is very odd, really, because they never really sacrificed lambs. They sacrificed grown sheep and grown bulls. They didn't sacrifice lambs. We don't really understand the lamb thing. He is more innocent. Have you ever seen the little lamb playing on the pasture, all long-tailed and brilliant white, unsullied by the months on the dusty pasture? Behold the pure, innocent Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and takes every condemned one and promises the release from guilt. And the Son of Man says, the Jesus, son of Joseph, who lives in Nazareth, says, the Son of Man says, you haven't walked in any path that I don't know. You haven't been tempted in any way that I haven't felt. There's not one way that you will live life that I don't have a deep and direct connection to and memory of. Even if I'm at the right hand of God, I remember the dirt. I remember the pathway. I remember the lapping of the waves on the Sea of Galilee. I know the taste of well-cooked fish along the beach. I know the taste of unleavened bread at the Passover. I know the taste of wine at a wedding. I know. I won't leave you. I won't. And so there's 11 dozen things we've talked about, but you know your path here. Your path is to the way that salvation comes to you out of your lostness, and who Jesus is for you as He comes to you as your Savior, Redeemer, Example, Defender, Adopter. You know where He is. That out of everything that I've said, your lesson this morning is much leaner, much cleaner. Yours just has like 3 or 4 little words. I'm guilty. I need forgiven. And here's the Lamb of God for me. It's very simple. And so this morning, I hope that you will find in this message, it's a bit more didactic than we normally do, I know. But I don't want to apologize for helping us see Jesus as He is presented in the Gospel of John, to see ourselves a little more clearly in terms of our need for this Christ who comes for us, and to see what the picture is of how we are saved in this Jesus. This morning we would remind you that if you would like to respond to this Jesus, to be saved in exactly the way He came to save you, in exactly the place that you are needing salvation, that we always invite you to come. If you would like to initiate a time of just study about this Jesus, then we would invite you to come and be a part of that. Just come ask. Say, Eddie, can we talk about this? You bet. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And there are many others in this room who'd be glad to talk to you about Jesus. Whatever our needs might be, let's stand and sing together.